Let's pray.
Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for bringing us all together to hear your word. Oh Lord, let your spirit, God, just completely have your way today. Have your way in this message, because this is about you and the freedom that you bring. And we thank you, Father God, that today the chains that you broke the day of your resurrection, that we walk out of those chains wherever they're still on us, God, because you are a redeemer, you're a freedom bringer, and we thank you for revealing to us today what we need to let loose of and let go of and step into to be free in you, to be sons and daughters of your kingdom, to share your freedom with others. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm excited about today. You ready? You can talk to me a lot too. I am normally in Kids World and they talk a lot to me. And if you need to go to the bathroom, it's fine. And if you need a snack, it's fine. All right. So Dr. Richie Davidson is a psychologist and a neuroscientist, and he studies the brain. And specifically, he studies how distracted our brains can be. Do you ever feel distracted? Well, I'm going to tell you exactly how distracted you are, because science has told us. So he did this study where he was asking people, what are you doing? Where is your mind right now? And how happy are you? And discovered through all of this research that the average adult, are you ready for this, spends half the time not paying attention to what they're doing. Literally, half the time, we're not focused on what we're doing. Have you ever gotten in your car, got somewhere, and been like, I don't remember the drive here? Yes. Praise the Lord, I got here. I don't remember the drive. We're distracted. But here is the interesting part about that. He says a lack of focus is a lack of happiness, and that a wandering mind is an unhappy mind. So, what are our minds wandering to that would cause us to be unhappy? And there's three places that our thoughts can just trail off the path and go to. And here's what the top three are. The first one is thoughts of loneliness. If you don't struggle with loneliness, praise the Lord, but just know you're surrounded by a culture who's incredibly lonely. So many people, they struggle with loneliness, they have thoughts of loneliness. And one time Billy Graham said he got just tens of thousands of letters, I think, every year. And the number one thing people wrote him about was how lonely they were. He said loneliness is the number one letter I get from people. People all over the world are so lonely and crying out for companionship and relationship. And loneliness can make us feel isolated, right? In that is feelings of isolation and rejection and insecurity. And these are thoughts that people battle. The second one a lot of people struggle with are thoughts of anxiety. Who knows what anxiety is? Who's ever felt a little stressed? Does this ever happen to you? Everything's really fine. You're okay, and you're going to bed, and all of a sudden, your brain just starts tick, 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 and all the stuff about tomorrow. Mind you, tomorrow has not happened yet, but you're already worried about it. That's a lot of fun. That helps you sleep good. Thoughts of just worry, dread, panic, and here's some statistics. Since 2000, so right for the past 20 years and more, depression, clinical anxiety has been on the rise as it's been diagnosed. And here's like, oh, I don't like this. There's been a 33% increase, especially among women and children and adolescents. The devil's mean. And suicide, which had had a trend of going down in the 90s since 2000, suicide has gone up. The world is depressed and scared and full of anxiety, and these are thoughts that we struggle with. The third our mind can wander to are thoughts of, this one's interesting, blind optimism. That doesn't sound too bad, right? I mean, if I'm going to wander somewhere, that sounds like a happy place to be. Everything's great. Everything's fine. But actually, this is a really harmful and toxic thought to have. And the danger of blind optimism is illustrated very well in Jim Collins' book, Good to Great. He interviewed Admiral James Stockdale, who, as some of you know, Admiral Stockdale's story, he was a POW during the Vietnam War. He was held prisoner in North Vietnam for over 7 years and tortured and beaten. And he was with a lot of his fellow soldiers. And he got out. You guys, after 7 years, he was freed. He got out. And Jim Collins was interviewing him. And Jim Collins asked him, what happened to the, you know, who didn't make it? Who were the soldiers that died? You didn't. You survived. Who died in Korea as a prisoner of war? And he said, the optimists. He said the optimists were the ones that died, because here's what they would say. You guys, it's okay. This is fine. We're going to be out by Christmas. And then Christmas would come, and they'd still be tortured and in prison. And then the optimists would say, it's fine. We're going to be out by Easter. And then Easter would come, and they would still be POWs. And this happened over and over again until Admiral Stockdale said they died of a broken heart. Blind optimism. Oof. And so loneliness, anxiety, and blind optimism, nothing's wrong, everything's fine, we're great. These are thoughts that are connected to very powerful emotions within us. And these are plagues within our culture. And so what are these emotions that these things bring up? Well, loneliness is powered by sadness. And anxiety is powered by fear. And blind optimism is powered by denial, which does no one any good. And what are they all doing? They distract us and keep us from paying attention to what we're doing, or they keep us from doing what we should be doing. And when we continue to fixate on negative thoughts like these and negative circumstances, it becomes this ditch. And we dig it, and it gets deeper and deeper until we can't see the light at the top anymore. And psychologists like Dr. Davidson, he describes this as a process, and he calls it an emotional state, an emotional mood, and an emotional habit. So what happens is something happens to you, you get shot down in North Korea. How not cool. Your emotional state is the reaction to that. Oh. This is shocking and jarring. And then your emotional mood happens in the next hours and days. How long will I let this situation affect me and affect my mindset? It becomes your mood. And then, if it's left unchecked, it becomes the habit of your daily life. That feeling and that thought becomes your new normal. It becomes your habit. So if allowed to stay, that feeling of, that person rejected me, or I felt abandoned by that, it becomes, I am not worthy of companionship, I'm no good, I have nothing to offer, to, I'm all alone, and this is just life, and this is my habit. And we think things like, I'm abandoned, I'm alone, I'm miserable, and the darkest of these emotional habits is the practice of hopelessness. Hopelessness. And hopelessness says, in whatever area, because this might not be every area of your life, but in some area, it says, I'm stuck, this is bad, and it's not going to change. That's hopelessness. And that attitude can play on repeat in our minds. And what do we need? What's the remedy for that? The remedy is hope. Everyone say, hope. Hope. The world is desperate for hope. Hope is a desire for things to change for the better. Right? That's a good thing. Hope is that desire in you. Ooh, I want things to change for the better. I need things to change for the better. I hope we have a good Christmas this year. I hope they get that job. I hope this person gets out of the hospital. I hope that I can, achieve this thing that I'm working toward. I hope that my children are healthy. I hope there's a lot of I hopes. We always want to hope for good and hope things can get better. And Admiral Stockdale, do you know what he said? He said he never lost hope. He said, "Oh, I always knew I would overcome and get out. But I also knew I had to face the brutal reality I was in. I didn't deny what was happening to me. I didn't pretend it was okay. Every day I knew what was happening and it was awful, but I also held hope that I would be out of there one day. I didn't put an expiration date on it. I just knew it was going to happen." And he held out hope and he got out. And I think that's the beauty of hope. Hope is very aware of dysfunctional people and bad circumstances. Hope knows things are not good. And Paul reminds us of this in Romans 8. Paul says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. If you can see it, it's there, and you don't need hope because it's great. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. He says, who hopes for what they already have? Right? So sometimes you need hope. It's not there. You can't see it. I love that about hope. Hope is honest. It knows it's not better yet, and that's why you need it. Here's what hope says. It can get better. That's what hope is telling you. It can get better. And as believers, we don't believe things can only get better. We believe hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Oh, Jesus. His name is life. We're going to read in Ephesians 1, and Paul is expressing here why Jesus is your hope and why Jesus is my hope. Let's start. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Ooh, in him. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. It can get better. It can get better. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, Paul's saying, and your love and all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This helps things get better. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Jesus has called you to hope. Jesus has called you to hope. The riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Oof. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, not only here, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus Christ is our living hope.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
What a chapter. That's just one of many that describe how awesome our God is. But he's called you to hope. Why? Because he's the God of hope. Because there's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he can't handle. Everything's been placed under his feet. He has authority, and then he gives you that power and that authority. And so the Spirit of God is continually saying to us, don't give up. Don't give up. It can get better.
Amen.
It can get better. Why? Because Jesus is a difference maker, and Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus makes all the difference every day. And you can trust Jesus with your desperate thoughts, and you can trust Jesus with your scary feelings, and you can trust Jesus with your rough and tough circumstances, because he's with you in the midst of them. He's with us. So there's two really powerful characteristics about God that are said so beautifully in Psalms 130. So I want us to read this together. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my... I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. I love that he repeats that, the psalmist there. I'm waiting, God, more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Sometimes there's a little Groundhog Day element in waiting for the Lord. We feel like, oof, but I put your hope, my hope in your word. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Ooh, unfailing love and full redemption. This is home. This is where you live. If someone asks you for your address for a Christmas card, I want you to say unfailing love and full redemption. Unfailing love and full redemption. Allow this to become the truth of your heart and your mind, because this is the truth of our God. When you think of God, when you think of Jesus, I want you to think unfailing love and full redemption. This is what is with our God, and this is what our God brings to us. Do you know why it matters what we believe about God? Because what we believe steers the direction of our life. What you believe about God steers the direction of your life. And guess what? Some of us may not believe the right thing about God. So today, I want you to focus on two things about God: unfailing love, full redemption. Let's just keep it there. That's home. That's our home today. So what we believe matters. It steers the course of our life. Your beliefs fill your mind, which create thoughts in your brain, which influence the feelings of your body. And that is the simplest way I know to put what science has taught us. But this is true. Your mind influences the thoughts in your brain, which influences the feelings in your body. They're all very connected. And so what happens if we believe some destructive things? What happens? If we have like some bad beliefs or some bad ideas, and this might just be in a certain area of your life. You're like, I'm always struggling with that bad idea, or I'm always struggling with that thing that person said one time. I can't get it out of my head. Or I have the, ugh. When you're stuck and it's like you're on a hamster wheel of this thought, it creates these patterns that can make you feel hurt or resentful or ashamed or broken all the time. All the time. And this is not good, and it's not what God wants for you. But there is hope. There is hope. Dr. Caroline Leaf is a Christian, and she's a neuroscientist, and she asked this question. She said, I wonder if the mind can change the brain. And the answer is, your mind can change your brain. This is so awesome to me, because it's like science is just discovering what Paul, the first psychologist and neuroscientist of all time, wrote thousands of years ago. Set your mind on things above. Renew your mind in Christ. Guess what? This is something that you can do, and it's not your brain doing it. It's the energy that is in your mind, which is the difference between you and someone that's not alive anymore. The energy of your mind is what fosters and fuels those beliefs that form concrete thoughts that travel on neural pathways in your brain. Your mind sets the course for your thoughts, and your thoughts set the course for how you feel and how you react. And all of this is very moldable and shapeable. Dr. Karen Lawson at the University of Minnesota says it like this: if you are aware of your thoughts and emotions, you can choose to change them. What? Wow. Wow, did you know this? Some of you knew this. Knowing something and doing it are two different things. You can choose to change them. And here's what positivity researchers found. 50% of happiness is kind of determined by just kind of who you are, your genetics, like just your out, like just you, your personality, what's there. 50%. 10% is determined by your circumstances, and 40% is based upon your own intentional efforts. Can you believe only 10% is based on your circumstances? Do your circumstances ever feel like 90% of the problem? So neurologists discovered in the past few decades, the human brain has, here's your big word for the day, friends, neuroplasticity. It's fun to say, neuroplasticity. And all this is the fact that your brain has the ability, your brain in your head, has the ability to change and function at a higher level. This is great news. This is really great news, right? This is, I mean, supernatural things we can believe for, but isn't it nice that God created a natural thing like your brain to be able to grow and improve if you want it to? It's really kind. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for creating our brains with neuroplasticity. The more you direct your mind, the more your brain will change and grow. The more you direct your mind, the beliefs, what you believe to be true, what you set your mind on, the more it will change your brain and how your brain functions. This is great news. The brain is flexible. Your feelings are malleable. Nothing is rigid. You are not stuck in your ways. Say, I am not stuck in my ways. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm just stuck in my ways? And you're like, because we say that as an excuse to not have to change. But guess what? You can change. We can change. We're not stuck in our ways. So our thoughts that we have in our brain, traveling down these neural pathways, and our feelings are deeply, they're so deeply connected. And our brain dictates what our body feels and how it functions. And so here's what we have to learn. We have to learn to catch and edit our thoughts and reactions before they trigger toxic chain reactions that turn our feelings and our moods and our habits into something that's a really bad habit and really toxic, right? We have to catch them, we have to edit them, we have to change them before that cycle continues and repeats. So, again, by shifting our thoughts, we can affect our well-being up to 40% without even our circumstances changing. Now, that's what science says, but I would say with the Holy Spirit, I think 40% is minimum. Because I think with God, He does things 100%. Yes, He does. And for that matter, He's not bound by percentage. He is shalom. He's nothing missing, nothing broken. So the way that God can heal and move is beyond what even our limited understanding and expectations could be. So here's a fact for you to remember. You can control your thoughts and emotions and habits, and if you don't, they will take control of you. They're very bossy. They're very pushy. Who has pushy thoughts? Who has stubborn thoughts? Right. Very bossy, very pushy. They will take control of you. Okay, and so Dr. Carolyn Leaf, she said this fact I found fascinating. She said, you can eat an organic, farm-to-table, plant-based, amazing meal of the Garden of Eden. And if you're eating these things but your mind is fixated on something traumatic or toxic or bad that happened, your body will not absorb 86% of that nutrition. Because you're so focused on something that's detrimental and toxic, your pancreas isn't secreting the stuff that needs to absorb the... Can you believe what you think affects what you eat? And so then I would say, so if I'm thinking great thoughts and eating a cheeseburger, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is your mind affects your body. It affects what your body does. It affects how you feel. And how you feel affects everything else, right? So she has this book, and it's called Cleaning Up Your Mental Mess. And I have not read it, but I listened to the Blinks. Do y'all know what Blinks are? There's an app called Blinkist, and it'll tell you every book, all the highlights, in about 15 minutes. And it's a great way to read. But anyway, it's like Cliff Notes. The Blinks were great. I highly recommend it. But in a nutshell, here's what Dr. Leaf says. She says, your mind controls your brain, and your mind can change your brain, and that can change how you feel, and it can change your body, and this is just true. And she calls it, she says, taking control of your thought life is like managing a messy mind. And she said, a messy mind is not bad. It's just your mind. Who lives in a house? Does your house get messy? Yeah, and then what do? You just gotta clean it up. And if you have, you know, kids that help you clean it up, great. That's great news if you have other people, but sometimes you're left cleaning it up all by yourself. And what happens if you don't stay on schedule? What happens to that mess? It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It builds and builds and builds, right? She says, just like you have a messy house and you have to keep up, keep on top of it, you have a messy mind and you need to stay on top of it. You need to stay on top of it because as you think, your brain literally changes in hundreds of ways, like chemically and genetically and on a molecular level. And the key is you can direct the process of how you think and feel and manage the messy mind. We can manage the messy mind. This is really good news. Now, she has this very detailed 5-step process, but we don't have time for that today because we didn't read the book. No. So what I'm going to do is offer us a simple 3-step method for taking charge of our messy mind today. Would that be helpful? Amen. Okay, great. Do you want to change how you think or feel in some area of your life? Amen. Maybe like 90%, you're awesome, you're doing great. And maybe there's that one area, or maybe there's that those 10 areas. I don't know. But I do know this, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to reveal that to you if you want him to. If we're not sitting in blind optimism, just thinking everything's fine. I'm amazing. I don't need to change at all. And you know what? It's okay if you have overcome a lot and you are amazing. This will help you share something with someone else to help them get unstuck. So either it's for you, for someone else, or all of it. Here we go. We're going to manage our messy mind. And number one, the first thing we need to do has to do with awareness. We need to be aware of what we're thinking. We need to be aware of our thoughts. Because remember, the distractibility survey says we're not aware of what we're thinking half the time. It's being done to us. We're not the ones steering that ship. So we need to be aware, and that's identifying our real thoughts and feelings. We're not going to pretend everything's fine. We're not going to say it's okay. It's no big deal. Sometimes things are a big deal, and we need to face them, right? Face the reality of what you're going through, but still hold out hope. You're going to get through it. So this is about being very real and going, ooh, that person just said that to me, and now I'm feeling these feelings. Okay. I'm going to face this, and then I'm going to deal with it because we want to manage the mess. All right, we're going to get personal. I struggle with impatience. I said it. There. One day I asked Julius, my oldest, hey, if mommy could work on one thing, and he went, patience! So I want things done right now. I can have like a short slack. My slack is short sometimes. I can get impatient in traffic. I don't like to wait. It makes me feel irritated. It makes me feel frustrated. And sometimes I get stressed out. Does anyone understand? So here's what I did. I prayed for patience. Thank you. Yes, some of you know where this is going. So I prayed for patience because obviously the antidote for impatience is patience. That's all I need. So Lord, thank you for making me patient. Thank you, God. And you know what happened? I'd still be snappy. I'd still be irritated. I'd still get frustrated and I'd still overreact. No results. Dear God, take away this flaw and give me a virtue. In Jesus' name, amen. And so how often, I wonder, is God ready and willing to work with us, but we want him to magically change everything? And so God is like, oh, you don't want to partner with me. You want me to perform for you. So we want performance, but God wants partnership. Amen. And I was asking God for a performance. I was saying, God, give me patience. Give me patience now. And God says, our relationship, because this is a relationship, requires the both of us. So instead of asking me for a magic trick, why don't you allow me to help you choose the right response over and over and over and over again until it becomes the real you? Fine. Sounds like the hard way, but fine. Do it your way. Okay. So I'm not going to lie, but maybe years went by, friends. Years. And one Wednesday night, I'm in the first and third service, and Pastor Albert was reading out of Galatians 5. Let's read it together. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Ooh, what does it say? Burdened what? Burdened again. This can happen. Again. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just not the funnest passage at all, you guys. Flesh, acts of the flesh. And let me tell you what happened. He was reading that and fits of rage, right over there, jumped off the page, smacked me right in the face. And the Holy Spirit revealed to me, I didn't have a patience problem, I had an anger problem. What? Lord, I am funny and lighthearted and adorably lose my patience sometimes. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was like, it's not adorable, it's anger. You have an anger problem. Oh, the transformative power of awareness. Awareness. Be aware. Let's get aware of what our struggle is that keeps us burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We have to be aware of what our issues are. We have to look them in the face. And that's tough and it's not fun, but it will bring you life and it will get you out of bondage. So we have to be aware. And so just real quick before we move on, look at that verse again. Because I got to tell you, we can just see the word orgies and go, I'm not guilty of any of that. We pick the one that we're not doing, the one, and we go, well, I'm so good at just not doing any of those. But if we look closely, impurity, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, selfish, ambition, dissensions, envy, and I'm not even reading them all. I would probably guess all of us have an issue with something on this list that are flesh battles. And we need to be aware of it. Because if we're not aware of it, we're not going to overcome it, and it's going to steer you. You're not going to steer it. Moving on. Number two. Okay, we're aware. Now, number two, attention. We are going to intentionally set our focus. So we've been letting whatever rule our thought pattern, and now we're aware of it, and now we're going to set our attention on, I would say, things above, the things that God has for you. Because when you manage your attention, you manage your thoughts. When you manage what you're paying attention to, you manage the thoughts that you're having. Attention is like food for thought. Every thought you give attention to, you're feeding it, and what you feed grows. What you feed grows. So the more you focus on that toxic thought, the bigger it's going to get. The more that you bring it, your attention to it, and go, oh, I'm thinking of that, and I'm going to reset my focus, then you're going to starve that destructive thought. So we're redirecting our attention. Let's keep reading in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. We've got to crucify those things. With its passions and desires, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Okay. God makes me aware of my real problem, which is anger. Okay. All right. I need more patience to fight anger. And the Lord says, no. The solution to your anger isn't patience. The solution to your anger is gentleness. I'm just sharing what the Lord told me. Gentleness might not be your solution. I'm just telling you what he told me. So the Lord said, the solution is gentleness, and the fruit of his Spirit that I need to feed on to starve my anger is gentleness. And I was so thankful of that direction from the Lord. Because I can tell you, if you're thinking your problem is being impatient and you just want more patience, there's nothing really tangible about that. There's nothing to really hold on to. It's hard to apply that to your life. But if God says, no, actually your problem is anger and you need to be more gentle, gentleness looks like something. I know when I'm not being gentle. Right? It's kind of like saying, you just need more love. What? Love can be anything. We can convince ourselves we're loving everybody and our lives are love. But what does it really look like? Well, love for me, for this instance, because really it's the power of God's unfailing love that's going to change you. The love I needed to draw on was the fruit of gentleness, which is a fruit of love. And I kind of describe it as gentleness is love's good manners. Like when gentleness sits at your table, gentleness has the most amazing manners. Gentleness is so tender, so thoughtful, so respectful, has such perspective. And oh, the restraint that gentleness requires. Anger and frustration require zero restraint. When you're angry and frustrated and you just turn around and you say something like you're angry and frustrated, that required zero restraint. It was almost fun to say it. It was almost fun to be mad. Because it required nothing of you. That requires no strength. You know what requires strength? Gentleness requires great strength because it's not reactionary. It's responsive. It's a response. It's not a reaction. It's a response that you can choose. And so it's not always easy, but his strength is made perfect in my weakness if I give him that weakness. His strength will be made perfect if I surrender the weakness to him. How can his strength be made perfect if I'm not surrendering that weakness? It's my weakness, and keep doing it. I surrender that to him. Lord, I feel that irritation and that frustration rising up in me, so I know I can surrender it to you now because your grace is sufficient for me. And I'm going to draw on your gentleness because I have none of my own at this moment. So you're generous, and you offer me gentleness. And so I, right, some things the Lord gives to you, and some things you have to reach to take them. This is partnership. So I reach to take gentleness. Well, you might be thinking, okay, yes, maybe I can partner with God on things that are my choices and my issues, but how do I overcome things that were not my fault? Heartbreak and pain and things done to me that were not my fault. What about those thoughts and feelings? I mean, that's not because of something I did. Something else happened. Somebody else did that. There was an event that did that. And it's true that you can't control other people or events, but you can control your response to them. That's the power of free will that our loving God gave us. He says, some things you can't control. You couldn't control what that person did. You can't control that person at all, but you can control how you respond to this, to that person. You get to decide how much power something continues to have over you. And some of us have given a lot of power to things that happened 20, 30, 50 years ago. They still have power. And those are chains. That's being bound again to the yoke of bondage. So you choose your response and your perspective. You are not bound to destructive thoughts. You're not bound to those acts of the flesh in Galatians 5. You can renew your mind, which will change your thoughts and shift your emotions. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, even to the pattern of your thinking, even to your bad habits, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And his children in bondage is not his good and pleasing and perfect will. It's not. It's not adorable.
That's right.
All right. Awareness, attention. Number three is action. This is how we manage the mess that is our mind and all the things that come to us. Action. We're going to invest our energy towards an achievable plan that builds in us kingdom-based moods and kingdom-based habits. Right? And I will go ahead and give you this. You remember that first when we talked about an emotional state, which is kind of your reaction? Like if you were to walk in a room and everyone yelled, surprise! It's kind of hard not to jolt, right? Like, you don't have much time to think. So even if you're not responsible for your emotional state, that first reaction, the mood that you decide to have and the habits that you decide to build, you do have control over what you're going to do with it. We have control. So we're going to be aware, we're going to give our attention, and then we're going to invest our energy towards an achievable plan. We do need a plan of action. We can't just think, it's going to get better, and I don't have to do anything. We have to put forth effort, because our destructive thoughts, which lead to destructive habits, need to be broken, and so we need to act to break those things. Because why? You're a new creation, because old things have passed away, and sometimes we give old, dead things resurrection power by insisting on thinking about them over and over again. And that's a misuse of resurrection power, friends. Old dead things are old and dead. And the resurrection power, the life of Christ, is to renew in you new thoughts and new hope and new vision and new patterns. And so that's what we're going to focus on and put our energy toward. And so how can we do that tangibly? What can we do? You can circumvent that old pattern by studying the Word of God. Do you ever just read a passage and get like completely refreshed? Like it was like a drink of water to you? Oh, studying the Word of God is so powerful. It changes you. It changes your mind. It sets your mind on something different than what you're going through, what the thing in front of you is. You can pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the understanding. But I love specifically when we pray in the Spirit, when you pray in tongues, you are surrendering your posture and the things your brain is thinking. You're surrendering that to the will and purpose of God. You're praying what God wants. Not what you want, but really you are, because you're going, Lord, I want to pray what you want. So that you're wanting to want to pray for what he wants. And it's just total freedom in that prayer. And the Lord does mighty things in that prayer. You can take a worship break. Anybody ever put on a song and just get on their knees in the kitchen? Or just dance in your living room, or just sing aloud in your car. These are actions that get you out of destructive habits. You can go for a walk and pray in the Spirit and listen to worship song while you're going for a walk. You can prepare yourself a really beautiful meal and sit at a table without any screens and eat it and just be with Jesus and or just be with your family. There's a lot of things you can physically do. Eliminate your toxic behaviors by cutting off your resources to them. If you need to go to counseling or therapy for something to get over it, take that step. Don't just keep pretending after 30 years I'm really getting over it. Take a definitive step to get better. Hope says it can get better, but we have a partnership with the Lord to get it better. Amen. So for me, I don't want to feel angry, and I don't want to speak reactively. So here's what I'm telling myself. Oh, by the way, I'm still working on this, you guys. This is a process. This is a process. So here's what I decide. I'm going to pause before I respond. I'm going to pause before I respond so I can always choose a gentle response. So I don't holler at the kids. So I don't holler, you know, at traffic when I'm driving. I'm going to drive gently, not aggressively. These are decisions. Because everything's connected. Even how I drive is connected to how I speak and how I feel when I arrive at a location. How I speak to my children is going to affect how I speak to someone else. It's all connected. It's all connected, all these pieces. I'm going to write gentle on my bathroom mirror so I can see it every morning when I'm getting dressed. I'm going to put love is gentle as an alarm in my phone so every about 3 hours it pops up. Love is gentle. Oh, remember, Lord. Be gentle. I'm going to set my mind and my thoughts on these truths to combat that act of the flesh, that toxic thought, whatever that is. How long will this take? Do anybody know how long it takes to build up a new habit?
30 days.
21 days? 30 days? Do you know what neurologists have recently said? You're not going to like it. 63 days. 63 days to truly build a habit that you can do and then get on autopilot with it, and it just becomes part of it. But here's the great news. This is not going to be 63 days for you. It's going to be one day for you, because your only responsibility is to commit to today. Sometimes we can think, oh, I've got to do something hard for 63 days to build a habit. That's daunting. I can't do that. And then we do nothing. Because that is kind of a perfectionism idea. If something's worth being done, it's worth being done well. But G.K. Chesterton said, if something's worth being done, it's worth doing poorly. And just think about it like that. It's better for you to try every day and do a little bit than to be overwhelmed and do nothing at all. Right. How many times has being overwhelmed by everything kept us from doing anything? So every time we surrender that thought or that habit to the Lord, that's a good thing. It makes us better. And so just remember this. We're going to have progress over perfection. Every choice to partner with God changes us for the better. And don't have to worry about 63 days. You only have to worry about today. When Jesus prayed, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And tomorrow's bread too, and Sunday's too, Lord. Please give us that. No. God will be there on Sunday. God will be there tomorrow. The Holy Spirit wants to partner with you now. Stop being distracted by the past or the future. Be present with God now. Be present with Him now and lean into Him right now for what He's speaking to you. Hope says it can get better, and what's better than partnering with God right now? He's a miracle-working God. God moves mightily within us, and His partnership with us is rooted in our relationship with Him. God is not Zeus manipulating things on a whim. God is a loving Father. He's guiding His children toward His kingdom with unfailing love and full redemption. That's who our God is. And you might think, okay, but what I struggle with, you're just dealing with patience and anger and please. What I struggle with is really hard. Or what my friend is struggling with, that's really hard. And I want to remind you, He didn't keep Daniel from the lion's den, but He shut the mouths of the lions.
That's right.
And He didn't keep the Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace, but He stood in there with them. And when they got out, they didn't smell like smoke.
That's right.
And so God, in whatever it is with you in it and will work in you to get through it.
Right.
You're going to get through it. And this is why hope never puts us to shame. Romans 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, our faith that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. He is Lord of all. He is King of kings, and we can trust Him with our lives. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love, God's unfailing love, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, you can manage your messy mind.
Amen.
And you can tell your friend or your family member, they can manage it through the power of the Holy Spirit and in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Awareness can change our state of being, and attention can change our mood, and action can change our habits. And this might sound like psychological self-help tactics, but when this is done as committing your ways unto the Lord, this is praying without ceasing. This is living a life in such submission to the Holy Spirit of God. This is what it looks like to pray without ceasing, because you're in constant communication with the Lord. You're in constant accountability with God. You are taking captive every thought and imagination, and you're making your mind obedient to Christ, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to do. It's a literal prayer walk to live with awareness, attention, and action. And when we intentionally walk in partnership with the Holy Spirit of God, you know, it even changes our prayers that we were praying for ourselves. Instead of praying to God to Zeus our situation, make it disappear. Here's what we start praying. We start praying for Him to transform us. Instead of prayers for happiness, we pray prayers to honor Him. And instead of prayers for convenience, we pray prayers for character. And instead of prayers for a windfall, we pray for wisdom. And instead of prayers for rescue, we're praying for resilience. And instead of prayers for gain, we ask Him for him to give us more generosity. And His grace pours out and transforms us more into His image. And you know what? When God changes you, it does change the situation. When God changes you, it does change your circumstance. That's the first part. It's the first piece, and it will get better. It does get better. 1 John 4:4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Overcome them. The spirit of the Antichrist in this world. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I don't know what version this is, but as a child, I memorized it because I am God's child. I am an overcomer. Greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. Because I am God's child. You are God's child. I mean, is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Amen. You're his child. And that means you are not hopeless. It means that piece of your life, that issue, that habit, that's not a hopeless case. You are not a person of rage, but you may need to deal with your feelings of anger. You are not alone, but you may need to deal with feelings of abandonment. You are not petrified, but you may need to partner with God every day to overcome nervousness. But the real you is a son and daughter of a God who is unfailing love and who brings with him full redemption. Full redemption. So we're going to partner. I want you to partner with the Holy Spirit to stop destructive thoughts from rooting in your brain and manipulating the real you, who God made you to really be. God doesn't want you stuck. God wants you free. Jesus wants you free. And I was thinking about Jesus, and I believe everything changed. Everything changed on Calvary. Jesus Christ died for us, paid the price for everything. He was resurrected, and he's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. Everything was broken at that point. And it's kind of like, what do you have access to? Do you think he's not Lord of all? Do you think everything is broken, or do you think you have access to what he did? Amen. Do we have access? And it reminded me of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And he's laying on his mat, and he's waiting for someone to help him get in the water so he can be healed. And Jesus comes to him, and Jesus is like, what do you want? What do you need? I need somebody to throw me in the water. And God's like, that's not your problem. You think your problem's impatience, but really. No, no, no. Do you want to be healed? Yes, I want to be healed. Then take up your mat and walk away from the place that's kept you stuck. Because I'm here, and I'm a difference maker. And you're living like I'm not a difference maker. But we have to pick up our mat and walk away from the place that Jesus has already delivered us from. Amen. We have to take it up and walk a new direction. You have to do something different. You have to walk out the deliverance that Jesus has paid for you to have. And you can do it because we have the Holy Spirit, who is so tender and so patient and so gentle and so real, who will tell you, come on, don't think that, don't do that, don't go there. Focus on this. We're going to be aware of every thought. We're going to set our attention on Jesus, his word, his character, his ways, his promises. And then you know what you're going to do? You're going to reset your attention on Jesus, his ways, his word, his character, and his promises. And then you're going to act on it. So I'm going to continue every time I feel that frustration of anger. Do you know what I'm going to continue to do every day? I'm going to submit it to gentleness. And take the thing that maybe the Lord has brought up to your mind, or maybe the thing that you know, and ask God, thank you, Lord, for revealing what I need to submit that to in you. Submit that to your joy. Submit that to your wisdom. Submit that to patience. Submit that to peace. God will show you the thing that you need to draw on in him to overcome the thing that's trying to keep you and hold you back. So you can pick up your mat and you can walk away and you can do it every day. The Apostle Paul was an expert at setting his mind on things above while acknowledging the hardship of earthly things, right? He's a good guy to look to when things aren't great. And he reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4 to never, never, never give up. And my encouraging and wise friend Amy Tice has read this passage to me twice in the past few weeks, and so I knew that was God saying, you needed to hear it too. So this is out of the Message. 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to what Paul says, and I just want you to gain perspective and strength from this. Since God has so generously let us in on what he is doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to and can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. Oh, look where misplaced attention can take you. They all have eyes. All they have eyes for is the fashionable god of darkness. They think he can give them what they want and that they won't have to bother believing a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to the dayspring brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we'll ever get. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. This message, this truth today that God's giving you, is just not about you. Because Jesus said, I need you to go and I need you to make disciples. And if we're bogged down in hopelessness, we can't bring hope to other people. And the reason that God sets you free is so you can go set others free in his name. And this is why we have to take care of the mess that we have every day so that we can bring healing to others. This is someone who is making disciples. This is what we're supposed to be doing. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry these precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. We're just jars of clay. We're jars of clay. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We feel like that sometimes too, don't we? We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We're facing the brutal reality, but this we know. God has not abandoned us. God is with us. We've been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. You're not broken. You're not broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're going through the worst, you're getting in on the best. We're not keeping this quiet, not on your life. Just like the psalmist who wrote, I believed it, so I said it, we say what we believe. And what we believe is that the one who raised up the Master Jesus will just as certainly raise us up with you alive. Every detail works to your advantage and to God's glory. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. Not a day goes by in you without his brand new, fresh for the day, unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared, the message, to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. Amen. This is our hope in Christ. That there's more than what we see. That because of Jesus, who's a difference maker, it can get better. The most dire of things can get better. We have a responsibility to partner with the Holy Spirit of God to walk that out, and that is praying without ceasing. To be accountable with our attention, our awareness, and our actions every single day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We're accountable to today and to the choices we make today and to the thoughts we think today and to walking in partnership with the Holy Spirit today. Let's pray. Close your eyes and let's just be with the Lord. Lord, I thank you for revealing the thing that we need to address, to change where we are and come to a place of where you would have us. Lord, may we not be distracted by the burden and the shame and the pain of what we've been beat up by over and over and over again. And may we not be bound to the lies of this world, of the enemy, of others that have hurt us, but may we renew our hope in you. May we renew our hope in the God who laid down his life to save us. Lord, thank you that this week we are overwhelmed by your presence. We are overwhelmed by your unfailing love and by the expectation of full redemption. Thank you for transforming us, and thank you that transformation continues today and is there tomorrow, and that your grace is there for exactly what we need, because you are a faithful God who is with us, never leaves us or forsakes us, and you are our hope. Thank you for helping us give that hope to others. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. I have a real life application for you. Real life application. I think all of us have a phone of some kind or a computer of some kind that can set alarms for you, or maybe you have an Alexa or something that set an alarm. Set an alarm and just put on there Psalm 130, verses 5 and 7, and have it go off every day. Because I think it would be very powerful for every day this week for you to meditate on this verse. And by the end of the week, guess what? You won't even have to read it anymore because you'll have it memorized. And it will be in your heart. And here's how I want you to, when you say this verse, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. And instead of Israel, I want you to say your name. Francine, put your hope in the Lord. Mr. Bill, put your hope in the Lord. You don't have to call yourself Mr. I just call you Mr. Melissa, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Do you receive that this morning? Amen. I'm just so thankful for you today. I invite you to keep being very sensitive to the Spirit of God all day, because guess what? The Spirit of God is always talking to you. It's just those moments where we stop being distracted that we realize it. And we go, oh, Lord, there you are. He's like, I'm always there. I'm always there. So we need to sink into those moments a little more often with the Lord. If you have any prayer requests, our prayer partners are coming up. I will stay up here. If you want to pray about anything specifically, they will agree with you in faith and set that in motion for God to just you to be aware of what God is doing and how he's working and how you can better partner with him. I am just thanking the Lord that this is going to be an amazing and powerful week for you, that God will just fill you with his loving kindness, with his tender mercy, and with his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.